All right, tonight, if you would, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I was out there talking a while ago. Ralph said he didn't mind me drinking water. Somebody said, yeah, when you see Brother Richardson drink water, it makes you want to take a drink of water. And he said, I don't mind him drinking water. He said, I just don't like him drinking Coke. And the reason being, because when I drink Coke, I have a problem with sugar. But so I thought I'd just do a double take here, Graf. I put my water in a Coke glass. All right, tonight, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We're going to just read one verse to begin with, and that's verse number 1. A very familiar passage of Scripture. I guess when you use your Bible, it turns yellow and turns dirt off your fingers, and you continue to use it. And I guess this portion of my Bible probably has more stain than most other places in it because of so many things right here in these two pages of written text. And so we don't have anything new tonight, but certainly something that would be important to us. So verse number 1, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now we have to remember Paul is writing a letter to a young preacher named Timothy. Now when Timothy got his letter, it did not have verses, numbers 1, 2, 3, 4. It did not have chapters. It was just a communication. It was a letter. And all of our text in the Scripture that has the chapter divisions and the verse divisions, they were placed there many years after the text was inspired of the Lord, primarily to help us to be able to find what we're looking for. And we learn where things are in particular books by chapter and verse. But in the originals, when God gave the inspiration, He did not give the inspiration of chapter divisions and verse divisions. These were put there by the translators to help us to find. And sometimes they're in a very awkward place. Sometimes they ought not to be a division when there is a division in the Scripture. And that's not belittling the Scripture at all. It's just that sometimes it was placed in an area that should have had a continual flow. And certainly in chapter 4, verse 1, should be a continual flow from chapter 3. When you read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the problems of the self-willed people, they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And you read about those that were ever learning but never coming to knowledge of the truth. He goes on down a little bit later in that particular passage. In verse number 16 and 17, as the last two verses of chapter 3, certainly verse 1 of chapter 4 is a continuation. And the Scripture says in verse 16, 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore, because of what has just been said, Paul leaves a charge or a declaration to this young preacher to continue on in the work of the Lord. And so rightly dividing the Word of God is very important, because sometimes if we take things out of context, and we make that just an island by itself, we've had much false doctrine given to our world because somebody takes certain portions of Scripture and takes them out of the context of the Scripture, of the real meaning, and and then we have a distortion of truth. And when you have a distortion of truth, you have false doctrine, false things that take place. And so 2 Timothy 3:16 is an example of where chapter divisions are maybe not in the best of places. And tonight I just want us to look at the word I charge thee therefore. I charge thee therefore. Paul says to Timothy, what I have given you, what I have already spoken and put in this letter up to this point, because of that, I want you to do certain things with the message. And this chapter 4 begins with the word, I charge, or I really challenge you because of what's been said, the word therefore, which continues the context of the what has just been said in verse 16 and 17 concerning the inspiration of the Word of God. Since we have a true book, since we have an inspired book, since we have a book that is no mixture of error, everything is right, everything is pure, everything is 100% correct. If it's scientific evidence, the Bible has never been proven wrong, but it sure has proven a lot of science so-called wrong down through history. And if it's a historical document in the Word of God, you can rest assured that it happened just like God said, because this is His Word, and the word inspired means God breathed. And so God gave to us from His breath. He uses those 40-some-odd men to write the Scripture over a period of 15 or 1,600 years, as we made a statement the other Sunday. In those 1,500 years, every writer agrees with every other writer. And that's a miraculous thing within itself. In our day and time, nobody agrees with anything anybody says. It doesn't matter what a person says, there's somebody to disagree. Doesn't matter how true it is, doesn't matter how important it is, there's somebody that will raise up a barrier against that particular truth. But the Scripture was written by those different men. And the Bible says holy men of old, they were given the Word of God. And Paul tells us that it was God's breath. The word inspired means the breath of God. And so all Scripture, not just a portion, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I charge thee, therefore, preach the Word. And so Paul is bringing these thoughts together. And of course, our society, wickedness is everywhere. I don't know of any time in my life, and I'm sure you can say the same thing, I don't know when I've seen as much stuff going on that is just total chaos, total, in many places, anarchy without rule. And when you don't have laws and rules, the only thing left is anarchy. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. And so we have, in our society, has been permeated by worldliness and apathy, not caring. The average Joe today, the average person today, could really care less what's taking place outside their little circle. Outside their little world, they don't care what's going on, even though they don't understand, or maybe they don't want to understand, that it's going to affect their life also. And so we have that worldliness everywhere, ungodliness everywhere, and then apathy among people, and especially God's people. And so we see that, and the enemies of the Lord have come against us, and that has come in against us as enemies is trying to destroy godliness. There's deception, there's false doctrine, there's false things being given to us. And the Bible tells us that we are rightly to divide the Word of God. That means take it and compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible's not going to say one thing in Matthew and say something totally different in the book of Acts. It's not going to say something in Genesis and then in Revelation be totally different. We're to divide it. We're to look at it and take it apart correctly, and because that will help us to understand that these old paths are not options. The things the Lord gives to us, they're not options that we have. They are commandments that God has given to us. Chapter 4 here, if we go on and read, and we'll look at some of these verses. But chapter 4 really explains or describes the time in which we live right now, even in local churches, and many of them will not endure sound doctrine. And so we see the end result of that is what's taking place in our country. It has not happened overnight. It has not happened in a few days or a few weeks or months. But we that are on up in years, we have seen it progressively taking hold on the soul of the house of God, on the people of the Lord, and destroying the effectiveness of God's word. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not." They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. So the reason that God said His people was not able to see or to hear was not a defect in their physique or in their national way, but the problem was that they were rebellious in their heart. It wasn't that they were blind. They had eyes, but they were not looking. It wasn't that they were deaf, but they had ears, but they would not hear what was being given to them. And the reason for that, in their heart, they were rebellious against the God of heaven. Zechariah chapter 7, verse number 11 through 14. Here the Lord talks about His people once again. He says, "But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder." Get the mental picture there? Have you ever, even in our growth of our children, we will get them on the shoulder and they pull it away? That don't work too well. But that's what God says that Israel did. They jerked away from Him when He tried to give them instruction. They pulled away the shoulder. They stopped their ears. I've seen kids in the store do this because they didn't want to hear what mom had to say to them. And the problem is not the child, it's the mom. They need to hear. But God says, in comparison to His people, they jerk their shoulder away. They're not going to hear. They're not going to listen. They put their hands in their, they stop their ears. And it says in verse 12, "Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law of the Lord." They made their heart as a stone. You ever heard somebody say, "Boy, he's hard-hearted"? Well, God says that's what happens when we refuse to take admonition from the Lord. He says that lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore, because they did that, here's that word again. Therefore, it has come to pass as He cried, and they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear. God says, "There was a time I cried unto them, and I, by the former prophets, I tried to tell them, I tried to warn them, I tried to show them, and they would not hear." And now the judgment and the wrath of God falls upon that nation of Israel. And God says, "They cry to me," and He said, "I'm not going to hear them. I'm not going to listen to their cry." And He says, "So they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among all nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate." God gave them a pleasant land. God gave them a good land, and they would not listen and rebelled against God. And God says, "I'm not listening to their cry, and judgment has fallen." If God did that to His chosen people, Israel, I believe He would do it to any people upon this earth that call themselves His people. I mean, that's just God is always, He is no respecter of person. The Scripture tells us that. And so if He did it to Israel, we ought not be shocked when He does it to God, to America, when God turns His back and not hear our cry. And all these things that's taking place in our country, they're just not coincidences. You'll never make me believe that. I believe God is trying to get our attention. And if we jerk our shoulder away, then God says, "I'll not hear you when you cry. And the judgment will come." Because of their lust. Notice here in verse number 4, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, or verse 3 rather. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And there's that verse I quoted not long ago, and shall be turned unto, what's the word? Fables. Fables. What's a fable? It's a story. It's a story of something that relates to nothing, that is of any importance. What's a fable? I've gone blank on it. Fairy tale? A made-up story? Right. Right. We have it in our school, Aesop's Fables. It means it's just story, fairy tales. Mother Hubbard. I could go on. What's that little boy that stuck his finger in? Little Jack Horner? That's a fairy tale. What are you shaking your head at? We've all heard them. We all know them. We have many of them on our movie screens, and we take our children to watch a fairy tale. It's entertainment. It's something that doesn't matter. It's something that's really not important. And so the Lord says here, they shall be turned away from the truth and turned unto fables or fairy tales. Something that really doesn't matter. That's where we are tonight. I believe that's where our country, I believe that's religiously speaking where so-called Christendom is, fairy tales. They want the entertainment, they want the good feelings, they want the good times, and that's all. The Bible says here they have itching ears. That just refers to, tell me what I want to hear. I don't want to hear about sin. I don't want to hear about all the problems. I don't want, just tell me what I want. There's a preacher, the Bible is a very positive book. Hey, that it is. But it's very positive also against sin. It's very positive against the ways of life. And so, They turn their ears from the truth to fables. They will not endure sound doctrine. Heap to themselves teachers, preachers, having itching ears. They all want to hear what they want to hear, and they just have a good time together. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. That's pretty strong language. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means, and my people love it so. The prophets, they do what everybody tells them to do. The priests do what everybody tells them to do. And the people, that's the way they want it. And then it says, what will you do in the end thereof? What are we going to do? Four things here. The prophets fail to prophesy truth, the priests depart from the law, the people love it to have the way they want it, and the question is, what are you going to do about it? That's the question of the Lord. I charge thee therefore, Timothy, because the word of God is inspired, it's God-breathed, it's His word. He said, I charge you, preach the word. In these areas of problems that are in our land, I believe the biggest problem we have is a lack of preaching the Word of God. I believe that's the bottom line. It has resulted, and it's gone so far now that we blame everything else. But really the bottom problem in America is that the pulpits are silent. Oh, they may be somebody back there talking, maybe somebody back there preaching, may even have a lot of energy, may jump through all the things that everybody talks about. I'm talking about really doing what God says and proclaiming the message of the Word. You know what happens when that takes place? The sinner dies lost in his sins, and the saints are destroyed because of lack of truth. No effect. Nothing affects them. So Paul here tells Timothy. He says a few things here to him. I'm just going to quickly read them. Because I want us to have time for our prayer time. But he gives us a a sevenfold admonition here. Number one, preach the word. That's the cure. We don't need any more money printed. We don't need any more programs. We don't need any, just preaching the word of God. That's what will affect people's hearts. And somebody says, well, we've gone so far. Will it do any good? I don't know if it's doing good or not, but God says preach the word. It'll do us good if we do it. Not only that, he says be instant. Don't worry about it. Just be instant. Be ready. Don't worry about the consequences. The Lord told Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. So whatever came to Jeremiah, God says, I'm with you. And if the Lord's with you, then you can encounter a lot of things and a lot of problems because you know the Lord's already promised. He's there. And then he said, I will deliver. He'll take care of us. He'll deliver us one of two ways. He'll take us out of the turmoil physically, or he can take us home to heaven just to let the world go its own way. And that is a deliverance. Be instant in season, out of season. When it's easy, when it's hard, just be instant. The third thing Paul tells Timothy here, and we've preached these words so many times, reprove. The Word of God is the determining thing. It is the inspired message, so therefore, reprove. It's profitable. Reprove, that just means to admonish and even to telling of a fault. You're wrong in that. And it's not easy to tell somebody you're wrong because immediately they come back and say, that's your opinion. How many times have I heard that? Taking the word of God and telling what's right. Well, that's your opinion. No, that's not my opinion. And so we be instant in season, out of season, reprove. That's to tell truth and to tell even to the fault. Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present present every man perfect in Christ. Every person. And so we find here that we are to be preaching the Word of God. We are to be instant in it. It means immediately. It means you don't have to study for it. It means you ought to have so much in your heart that you could give an answer to anybody why you're a Christian. The Bible admonishes us that we ought to be able to give an answer to anyone that asks us. Now, there are some questions hard to answer. And some questions we may never have all the answer. But we find here that we ought to be able to give an account to what we are, who we are, what we believe, why do we stand, why are we against abortion? Why are we against murder? Why are we against the drugs? Why are we against all those things? Because the Word of God admonishes us to keep our lives pure. And to keep clean. And so we reprove people even to telling of the fault that comes from the Word of God. Now you get in trouble when it's your thoughts and not God's thoughts. And sometimes that's where we find ourselves. So we reprove people. Then the Bible says here we rebuke. Preach the Word. Be in season, out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. It's a little bit harder word than reprove. Reprove means I tell so-and-so, the Word of God says this is wrong. That's reproving. Now, rebuking, you go a step farther. And you say, now, God says you can't, not to do that. You're done that. You're doing that. And there's consequences for that. And so we reprove and rebuke. Boy, that doesn't sound good. That sounds hard, and it is hard. But I'm glad there's another side of it. And the next three words are exhort. What is exhortation? When you exhort someone, you try to build them up. Try to make their heart to rejoice in the things of the Lord. And even in reproving and rebuking, you can be exhorting. You can be encouraging them. Don't fall into that trap. Don't go the way that I've seen so many others. Don't go that way because it's going to end up in a problem in your life, in your family, and there's a struggle. And so you're trying to exhort them, reprove them, rebuke them. One old preacher said, if there's anybody left, after your reprove and your rebuke, exhort. If there's anybody left to listen, just do what God says. And so, exhortation. I don't know about you, but every once in a while I need to be encouraged. Because you turn on the TV at home, there's no encouragement. You go out here on the streets, no encouragement. You can hear more filth down here at Walmart than you can on the TV most of the time. All you got to do is walk up and down the aisles and listen to people talk. It's just a common, everyday language. And it doesn't matter if children's in their presence. It doesn't matter if ladies are in their presence. It does not matter. This is my life. Don't you tell me how to live it. You know what they're doing? They're jerking their shoulder away. They're that stubborn, rebellious child of a family that I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. Sharon has a little girl. Is it a girl? She was talking about talking. She's got a little girl in her room this year. Of course, this second week of school. And Sharon said, you're not going to do that. And the little girl said, nye, 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 nye. Ooh, that's not good. And Sharon said, what'd you say? And she did it again. And she said, well, if that's all you can say, you just don't say anything else. But that's the attitude. Don't correct me. Don't. And the sad thing is, we expect it in kids, we expect it in children, but we don't expect it in adults. But that's what we get. Preach the word, be instant, reprove, rebuke, exhort, build up. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love. Sometimes we provoke people to other things than love. This old human nature, if I don't get my way, I'm going to have my say. And when that happens, we're provoking not to love. But we ought to encourage each other to love one another, even with all of our faults. You don't have to look at me too long. You'll find some faults. You'll find some problems. I don't have to look at you too long, and we'll find fault with everything and everybody. But the Scripture says here we're to exhort and provoke unto love and compassion. And then it says, long-suffering. Long-suffering. That means it doesn't happen overnight sometimes. There are some people that I have had to deal with over a period of years. Folks that I considered friends, and folks I consider that I could deal with and could talk to. And some things happen sometimes, and it just sometimes takes years. That's long-suffering. That's to suffer a long time with. And by the way, they have to suffer a long time with us too. And so this Paul says, because we have a word of God that is real, because we have a word of God that is true, because we have an inspired message, this is why we do what we do. And then last of all, verse number 6, 1 Timothy. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto what? The doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and unto. And that little word thee there is important. To the doctrine. That means there's only one that's true, one that's real. Take heed to that one. And he says, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's not necessarily talking about a salvation of the salvation that we have as a coming to the Lord, but a salvation as far as life, living for the Lord, and affecting people around us in the right way. So we have to preach the word. We have to be instant in season, out of season. We reprove, we rebuke, we exhort with all long suffering. And then it must be doctrinal. It must be according to the doctrine, of this book right here. It's not just anybody's doctrine. You know, there's churches all over our community that it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what you do, it just doesn't matter. Come and join us and we'll have a good time. Come and join us. We're getting things done. We've got the crowds. We've got the money. And just come on over. And they have no teaching at all for the help of the soul of a little boy or girl or a man or a woman. They have nothing. And those type of churches are ushering people into eternity without God by the droves, thinking they are okay. And that's all that religion does for you. And so, since we have a Bible that's inspired, since we have a scripture that's real, since we have a message that we know is from God and He's promised to be with us and He'll deliver us, then just preach the Word. Just do what He says. Follow His command. How long? Long suffering. Do it till He says enough's enough. So I pray the Lord help us as individuals, as people, as a church, that we would understand these things are profitable for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. And the first thing it gives you there in that list is for doctrine. Teaching. That's all the word. The word doctrine just means teaching. I used to could say the Baptists have a particular doctrine. It's not that way now. You better search it out long and hard before you go somewhere. Because not everybody that calls themselves a Baptist is a Baptist. Not by practical means. Not by the Word of God. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what denomination you want to look at. You got to. If I didn't think that I was right, if I didn't think our doctrine was right, I'd do something else. But I'll tell you what. There's a lot of churches in our community that are not Baptist, and they're veering off from what they've been taught and what they've had all their lives also. The onslaught is here. The division is upon us. And I'm not sure it's not the start of the strong delusion that the Bible says that God would send when Jesus comes again. They're just going to be delusional. They're just not going to understand. They're not going to see truth because they believe a lie. A lot of people believe in a lie tonight. A lot of people in churches tonight that are listening to things that are not true. What are we to do? Well, don't pull your shoulder away. Just preach the Word. Don't shrug your heart away from God. Just honor the Lord, and He'll take care of us. All right, let's...